So take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. We're moving along. Now we started in chapter 5 last week, and chapter 5 is kind of broken down into two sections. In verses 1 through 11, I called it the final calling out of the apostles. And when we went through that, I pointed out to you that this time where the Lord appeared and told Peter to throw out his net, and then they hauled in all those fish, that is actually the fourth time that the Lord and Peter in Scripture have come together, where they've met and God has called them, and now they finally leave the work and they're going to follow the Lord. And so that's verses 1 through 11. I called it the final calling out of the apostles. Now they're called out, and now they're going to follow him, and they'll get that title of apostles in a little bit. But when you get to verse 12, all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 39, there's going to be the religious leaders of Israel are going to be introduced, and the conflict begins here. So you got the 12 apostles that are following the Lord, and then there's going to be some things that are going to go on in the rest of these verses. But it's in every one of the situations, there's a showing up of the Pharisees, the Pharisees and the scribes, and the conflict, even the priesthood. For instance, just to kind of tell you what's ahead for us here, when you get into verses 12 through 16, you have the healing of a man with leprosy. But when that happens, if you look at verse 14, it says, "And he charged him, tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to, as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." Well, this is now going to confront the priest concerning this man was healed of leprosy. How could that be? And so the priests are going to start recognizing, the Lord. If you look at verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem." So all of a sudden, his fame is going out, and now every corner of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees are coming out to hear what the Lord is teaching and to see the things that they're hearing that he's doing. So he's getting that crowd together. And as he gets that crowd together, he's going to hear this section here from verse 17 through 26 is going to be healing the man with palsy. And when he does that, the Lord, look at verse 20, it says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" So he's got their attention now, and you see the conflict it takes there with them. Then after that, in verses 27 down through 35, he calls Matthew to be an apostle with him. And as he does, he's going to have a feast with the publicans and sinners. And that immediately causes them, the Pharisees that are seeing this, verse 30 it says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why does he eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So everything the Lord's doing, they're watching, and the conflict is building at this point. And then the last section here is a parable that has to do between new and old. And it ends in verse 39, which at first you might not recognize, but it's a rebuke to the Pharisees. It says, no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And that's what the Pharisees want. They want the old way. They don't want the new and living way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just puts it right in front of them. And when we get to that passage, you'll see that that's a rebuke to them. So this section's got the attention of the priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the conflict begins at this point. So let's take it each one at a time now. So let's start talking about the man healed of leprosy. Verse 12. It says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So we won't finish reading the rest of that. We'll read it as we go. But here this man has leprosy. Now, leprosy was the most dreaded disease of Bible times. When I read about leprosy and what it was like, I always relate it to cancer of our day, because leprosy was a dreaded, terrible disease. Now, some types of leprosy were temporary, and you'll see that when we look at some verses in the Old Testament. Some would actually turn totally white, and when it was white, it was okay. Even if the person just totally, all his leprosy turns white, he's no longer contagious, so he's okay. He's not unclean. But there were other types of leprosies that absolutely are terminal. The skin would begin to decay and spread and also be contagious. Fingers would rot and fall off, and this type of leprosy would cause a painful, lingering death eventually. And there was no known cure. Interesting, it was a few weeks ago that I heard on the news that there's, I don't even remember what country or what they were talking about, but leprosy is starting to spread again in a certain country. And I imagine there's more treatments for it now. There was no, and I don't know if you get the terminal kind, if there's any treatment for it today, but in Bible days, there certainly was no treatment for it. And this man is in a bad situation. Look again at verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. This man is in a bad strait here. He don't just have a little leprosy. He doesn't have a little spot showing up on him. He's full of leprosy. And he comes to the Lord. It says that behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. The man has not only faith, but he seems to have a recognition of who God is. If there's no known cure, if only God can cure leprosy. You remember that's what, the Syrian, Nathan is it? What's in their Syrian's name? Was sent down to Elisha to be cured of his leprosy. When the king thought, he came to the king and says, I hear there's a prophet that can cure me, or at least the king of Syria sent the letter to him. And he said, who can cure leprosy but God? But he went to the prophet and he did get cleansed of his leprosy. So the point is that God cleanses leprosy. And so this man comes to Jesus Christ and he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So he knew who Jesus Christ was. He had faith to believe who Christ was. And the Lord said, I will. And the man was cleansed. So this man comes to the Lord. But even when you think about this man full of leprosy coming to the Lord, it's been said that the smell of his rotting flesh must have been putrefying. And he comes to the Lord, and the Lord not only wills to go ahead and heal him, but he touched him. Now, let's get a little bit thought about, he's going to tell him to go to a priest, but before we get there, come to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Now, you want to learn about leprosy, just read 13 and 14 and see all the things. And beyond that, because there's leprosy that can actually get into a house, into the stones and all the rest. But this is leprosy in a person. And part of the work of the priesthood is to analyze the leprosy of what kind it is and whether it's curable or whether it does cure, whether the man is clean or unclean. So chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in his skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests. And then the priest is told how he's supposed to examine and all. We're not going to go into all that. Verse 8 says, "And if the priest see behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy." So you realize it spreads, and if they see that spreading, then, okay, this is not just a sore, this is leprosy. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Then the priest shall consider," and this is a man that's gone through a process, "the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean." So, you know, some people do get cured of it, but it's natural causes and curing of it. It just spreads, and then that's the end of it. But verse 14 says, "But when the raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is a leprosy." Just reading raw flesh, you know, you realize how gross this is. And when we talk about fingers falling off and flesh rotting away on a person who's still alive, just the painfulness of it all and the slow lingering death that it is. But that's why they're going to a priest. Verse 15, the priest pronounces it with leprosy. So anyhow, you see some cases. Hold your place. Put something there in Leviticus. We're going to come back to chapter 14 in just a minute. But before we do, go back to Luke. That phrase, when it says in verse 13, so the man realizes the Lord can cure him, and the Lord says that he will. "He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." So the Lord was willing to heal this man. And in the process of healing, it says he touched him. Now, when we were talking about the healings that were taking place in chapter 4, I told you, I just kind of quickly threw it out last week because there was something I left off in showing you back then, but I think I want to take the time to show you now. Come to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This is Peter's mother-in-law being healed. And then people just flock to him, and he heals everybody that comes to him. And then there's a statement that's actually a quotation from Isaiah 53 in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. It says, now the Lord was healing all those people that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, and so when Jesus saw the multitude, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. So, but that fulfillment of Isaiah 53 there, that the Lord took our infirmities and bare our sickness. You know, there's Pentecostals who preach that there's healing in the cross. But the point of this is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. And he's already fulfilled the verse where he bore their infirmities and took upon himself, he bore their sickness. He took their infirmities. So that's not fulfilled at the cross. That's fulfilled at the beginning of his ministry and what healing is taking place there. But the very fact that he took our infirmities and bare our sickness, when you think about him touching that man and the man was clean, we just see a healing take place there, but it's almost as if the Lord absorbed the leprosy and the man was then clean. He's bearing that. And it's almost like that, at least the way when you think of that prophecy in Matthew. And that makes me stop and think about the gospel message. That's exactly what the gospel is. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. Not that declared to be, it just, you can see that it is. And, And that's exactly what the Lord did for us. He bore our sins when he died on the cross. And when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, his righteousness is imputed to our account. And so the cross took care of our sin problem. Here in his earthly ministry, not in the cross, that he actually, the healing that he was taking place, he was burying their sickness. And so you see him healing this man that way. Now, when he did this, verse 14 says, "And he charged him to tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest." I'm back in Luke 5 here, verse 14. "And he charged him, tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." So what not to do, don't go tell any man. Then go show yourself to the priest and offer what's required under the law for the cleansing. Now, that tells you, if you go back now to, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 14. We already start seeing the priest looking at a man, examining and whether he was going to be clean or unclean. When you get over to chapter 14 of Leviticus, it says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leopard in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp." And so he's got to do a thing where he's going to see that the man's clean. He's going to take two birds. He's going to kill one. Then he's going to take the other bird and put it with, I forget what he's got to run it with. And then he takes hyssop. And anyhow, he puts it all under running water, and then he sprinkles it on the man. And the whole point of that is in verse 7. It says, "And he shall sprinkle upon him," that is, to be cleansed from the leprosy, "seven times." He sprinkles that blood of that dead bird upon him seven times, "and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." So a picture of leprosy taken away, and the man cleansed by blood, interestingly. But so the priest does this, but what we're reading in Leviticus 14 is what the priest does when a man's been clean of leprosy. So they go through that process, then look down at verse 10. It says, "And on the eighth day he shall take two lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenths deal of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil, and the priest shall make him clean, and shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So not only is the priest going to pronounce this man clean, he's going to take him to the door of the congregation and pronounce him clean. So there's going to be a pronouncement for everybody to realize this man is clean of his leprosy. Now think about that. The Lord told the man, don't go tell anybody, just go show the priest. So he goes show the priest, and the priest is going to have to pronounce him clean. But it's not going to be some private thing. The priest is going to have to announce him clean in the front of the congregation. Everybody's going to want to know, how did you get clean? How did a man with leprosy, a man full of leprosy, get cleansed? Especially if only God can cleanse a man of leprosy. So the priest is going to have to acknowledge that this man was cleansed of leprosy. And that's why the Lord is sending him back. Interesting in this part section here. I started reading verse 8 where it says, "And on the eighth day," if you look at verse 9, "and it shall be on the seventh day." So they're going to go through this process for 7 days, and then the man's going to be cleansed, and on the eighth day they do the next thing. 7, of course, in your Bible is the number of perfection. 8 is the number of new beginning. The man is going to be presented before everyone. He's going to have a new beginning, as if new life. And so that takes place. We're not going to go back there. But I was interested in looking at the 7th and the 8th. Numbers always jump out at me. Because if you go back to chapter 13, and I'll just tell you this, in verse 6, verse 13, verse 17, verse 23, verse 28, verse 34, verse 37, verse 39, all says he's pronounced clean. You know how many verses that was? I bet you can guess. 8. So the guy's cleansed and he has a new beginning. I'll just talk for a second here. Do you remember Moses' second miracle that God gave him to prove that when Moses went to the nation of Israel and said, God's the I Am sent me, and Moses said, "How? They're not going to believe me." God gave him three signs so that they would believe Moses is of God. Remember the three signs? Threw his cane down, turned into a serpent. Took his hand, put it in his coat, pulled it out, it's leprosy. Put it back in a coat, no leprosy. I mean, everyone watching, leprosy, they're going to turn around and run, but he puts it back in the coat, comes out, no leprosy. And then the third is the water turns into blood. You think about each one of those. Cain becomes a serpent. And then Moses picks it back up and it becomes a Cain again. A serpent, that's Satan. He caused man to sin. Leprosy, puts his hand in, leprosy. Satan caused men to have leprosy, sin. But the leprosy can be cleansed by God. And then the third is, and I don't know which way to go with this, water is like death. But water became the means by which God is going to cleanse us from our sins. And so anyhow, you just see the typology and what's going on here, because as we see this, you realize there is a type here. The Israel wouldn't have saw this type. We who have a completed Bible can see some things in here that they couldn't see, but they didn't have the book of Luke. We do. and we see the things that this is pointing to. So Luke talks about, makes the statement, if you look back in Luke chapter 5, it says that the Lord told him to go show himself to the priest, and it's going to be for a testimony. And then verse 15 says, "But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and behold to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." So all of a sudden, there's just so many people coming, the Lord actually just goes out into the wilderness. He gets away from them. There's actually, it's almost like there's too many people to minister to here. What we know from the book of Mark, and that is, Mark tells us in chapter 1, verse 45, the Lord told the man, "Don't tell anybody, just go show yourself to the priest. Let the priest be the one who says that you're cleansed. Make him acknowledge that before everybody." But it says in verse 45, after the Lord told him, don't tell anybody, verse 45 says, "And he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter." So this man did go out, and because this man just blaring all this out, instead of the Lord having a crowd that he could minister to, the crowd got so large that he can't minister to him, and he goes out in a desert place, thins out the crowd. Next time we read about him, it looks like he's going to be in a house. So anyhow, this man disobeyed in that sense, couldn't hold it in. I could understand the man, because of him not obeying, caused so many to come out that the Lord withdrew and went into the wilderness. Let's start the next section. We're not going to finish it, but we're going to start it. In verse 17, what we're going to read about here is actually going to set the mood of what's going to start taking place in verse 18 and following. Verse 17 says this. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee." Now that's northern Israel. That's where the Lord is. He's in Capernaum at this place. He's back in that city of Capernaum where Peter and them lived. So it says that they came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the capital. So you got people coming out of out of the north, every town in the north, every town in Judea, and not just people, we're talking about here Pharisees and doctors of the law. That's going to be scribes that are coming out of all those cities, and they came to Jerusalem. And then it says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, there's people coming out. There is a group of people, but there's all these Pharisees and scribes. When it says doctor of the law, it's not long that when you read it, like in verse 21, it says, and the scribes and Pharisees began to reason. So instead of calling them scribes here, they're called doctors of the law. Because what a scribe was, is he not only took and duplicated the Bible. In fact, a scribe could scribe even outside the Bible. He could write other things. But they were people who were literate and would write. But they not only write, they were theologians, they were teachers. And that's why it calls them doctors of the law. Interesting that Luke calls them doctors of law, because Luke, we call him a doctor. Bible calls him a physician. But he gives them those credentials that they're doctors of the law. That's what a scribe is. So they're coming out to hear what the Lord is teaching and to see for themselves what they're hearing going on, because of the crowds that the Lord is starting to come out to see him. So his fame has gotten that far. He's got the attention of the priest. Now he's got the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees. And when you think about the very fact, that leopard, that when he had to go offer the offering that Moses required, the Lord's up in Galilee. Where did that leper go? He went down to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices that are required. So that the priests in Jerusalem are starting to acknowledge, hey, there's something going up in Galilee, something going on here, where they're sending people up, and that's why the scribes and the Pharisees are going up there to hear and see what Jesus is doing. I would also stop and think about this. How was the man first declared unclean leper? Well, he would have had to go to a priest, and the priest would have to declare him unclean. Now he comes back and he's clean. And so anyhow, he had gone down to Jerusalem for that. So that's really drawing the attention from all these people now coming. And they're hearing and seeing. They wanted to hear and see for themselves what the Lord is doing. And so they come from all these different places. And when it says the power, the last part of that verse, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, I don't think it's the healing of the scribes and the Pharisees, although that the hymn in that context looks like that. But it has to be, the point is that the Lord had the power. The Lord didn't exercise healing on his own. He would heal as the Father would indicate for him to do. So the point of this verse is that the scribes and Pharisees came to hear what he's teaching and to see what he's doing, and the power is there for him to go ahead and let them see, hear, and see what he's doing. The trouble is, they're not going to like what they hear. They might be questioning what they see, but they're going to call that into question. But that's what it means, that the power of the Lord is there to heal. The Lord is working that way. So verse 18 says, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now it's interesting, it's couch here, verse 18 began with a bed. So a couch is a bed. I don't think they brought one of those giant king-size or queen-size bed and lowered him down. You always picture a bed coming down. It's more like a cot, something that they could lower him down in there. But when it says a housetop, he must be teaching in some kind of a house or a building that's would be considered a housetop, but they actually lower him down into that housetop. But when it talks about the man with the palsy being lowered down, you realize what condition this man is in. The palsy is a paralysis of all different forms. For instance, it just means a restriction of movement. And I wonder sometimes if it doesn't mean other kinds, restriction of controlling that movement. It can be a partial or it can be a full paraplegic. And I think in places it could include epilepsy, where they have the movement, but they have no control of the movement. But this man, you realize, this man's bedridden. So he's a full paraplegic in this sense, where he can't do nothing for himself. He had to have someone take him there because he couldn't go himself. When you read the book of Mark, Mark tells you that the men who brought him there and lowered him down, that he was born of four, meaning four men carried him. Four men carried that bed. Four men took him up on the roof. Four men lowered him down before the Lord so that he could be healed. He had no way to do it himself. He's totally incapable of going to the Lord himself. Now the roof, it says in Mark that they broke up the roof. But the roof here, roofs in Bible days were made of, it calls it tiles, because they were tiles made of mud and small stones. And the roof was a common place to go up on. You remember Peter in Acts chapter 10? He's in Joppa, and he wanted to go and pray. He went up on the roof to pray, and that's where he saw the sheet lowered down with all kinds of food in it. So it was common to go up on the roof. So these men go up on the roof, and they take off some of this tiling. And when they do that, it just hit me to think about it. The Lord, he's a carpenter. I wonder how many roofs he's put on houses. So when they did this, the Lord's not surprised that they could take off the roof and lower the man down, and certainly it can be repaired again. But anyhow, they go up there and they lower him down in front of the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, Thy sins are forgiven thee." So the Pharisees are there. Remember, they came to see and to hear and to see what he's doing. Now, before they see him heal this man, what do they hear? He lowers him down and he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, that causes a reaction of verse 21. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to reason and say, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And so they're left. You know, they're not wrong in their statement there. They're just wrong in realizing who they're standing in the presence of. And so the Lord's got their attention. They came to hear, and he said something they didn't expect to hear. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." So anyhow, this man was born. These four men carried him in and lowered him down. These four men, when you think about the situation, four in your Bible is the number of creation. And creation is in a fallen state. And as a result of that, that's why this man has palsy and he's bedridden, because of the curse of sin. And so these men, there's a curse of sin, and they bring him to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The Lord can forgive sins. But also what's interesting is that the Lord says, it first says, verse 20, "And he saw their faith and said, Thy sins be forgiven thee." There is not going to be any forgiveness apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these men had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All five of them. Four men that bore them, and the man with the palsy being lowered down, had faith. The number five in your Bible is the number of grace. And that's exactly what this man received from the Lord as he's lowered down and ultimately healed. But when the scribes and the Pharisees were making this statement, they had it right, that only God could forgive sin. Remember when David sinned and Nathan made him aware of his sin? And then you read Psalms 51, verse 4, David said to God, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Well, David did great sin. And to me, when you think about that, well, he killed a man, and he committed adultery, and so there's other people that are affected by it. But who said any of that is wrong? It's God. In 1 John, you read what sin is. Sin is transgression of the law. And that law is the law of God. Without God, who's to say what's right and what's wrong? Which tells you what's wrong with our society today. In rejecting God, there is no moral standard. It's everybody decides what's right and what's wrong, and they've really decided everything is right and nothing's wrong. But since there is a God, he's the one who decides what right and wrong is. And when you do wrong, you offend God. When it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says that Jesus Christ died for our offenses. Who'd we offend? We offended God. When it says that he's the propitiation for our sins, full satisfying payment. Whose justice is Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, whose justice did he satisfy? God's justice. Because all sin is against God. And so when the Pharisees said that, they were right in that. I would think this. If someone stole my car and crashed it and totaled it, can Dan walk up to them and say, I forgive you? He had no right. It's my car. He offended me. It's up to me to say forgiven if I want to do that. That's the whole point. When we sin against God. And only God can forgive sins, which is what religious men need to find out instead of trying to think that they have the right to forgive sins. They don't have the right. God is the one who has the right. So verse 22, it says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? Now that's an interesting question, because it depends who you're talking to or who the man's thinking about. See, they just acknowledged that only God can forgive sin, so they're recognizing that only God can forgive sin. But the Lord said, what's easier to say? Well, a man, and they do this all the time, a man can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and no one can prove whether their sins are really forgiven or not, because no one can see that, forgiven by God or not. So a man can say, if we're talking about just saying it, it's easier for a man just to say it, because no one can prove whether it's right or wrong. But if a man would say, rise up and walk, well, now you're going to have some proof. Does his words have any value whatsoever? So if it was a man, it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. But that's not true with God. Because God created the world just by speaking. And God can say to the man with the palsy, as Jesus Christ is going to, rise up and walk. And that's all the Lord's got to do, is just say the words. So it's easier for him to say, rise up and walk. But he cannot just speak the words, thy sin be forgiven thee, without going to a cross and dying on the cross and paying for sin. There's going to be a work of the cross in accomplishing the propitiation for sin so that this man could be forgiven. And the Lord knows he's going to go to the cross and die on the cross. And for God to be able to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, that's the harder thing to do. Now, I don't know which way the Pharisees were thinking when the Lord said that, because it depends on if you're thinking from a man's point of view or from God's point of view. But for God's point of view, it's easier to say, rise up and walk. So the next verse. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick and the palsy, see, he's just going to say it, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereupon he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. took four men to carry him in that bed and lower him down. The Lord tells him, okay, now stand up, pick up that bed and walk home. And he does, glorifying the Lord. And all were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We have seen strange things today. And I wonder, when they said that, are they just talking about what they saw, or are they including what they heard? And I think they're men who are just looking at what they saw and not paying too much attention to what they heard. And we'll see that in the rest of the verses that are coming up. We'll stop there for today. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, we do thank you that there is forgiveness of sins because your Son did come to the cross and die there in our place, took our sins upon himself, put away those sins in his burial, and rose from the dead for our justification. And we thank you, Father, that we can have our sins forgiven by faith in the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in type here, and certainly see more than what these people could see. And so we appreciate the very fact that we have a complete Bible and can study these things and have illumination to the spiritual truth that's behind the physical things that we're seeing. And we thank you in our Savior's name. Amen.